This is lesson number one on June 10th, Matthew Henry's Puritan paperback, Method for Prayer. Let's pray. Lord, how we do praise your name, and how we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to study your word and to understand in a greater way this topic of prayer, this subject which is so vital to the Christian life. Lord, give us understanding. Let your Spirit come and cause us to grow and to put into practice what we learn, that our prayers from here on out would continue to magnify your name and would reflect your glory and your grace that has been given to each of us. Lord, be kind and hear the prayer that we offer this morning, that you would be our God and we would be your people, a praying people. We ask for your help and for your guidance and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. This book is slightly different in scope than the other paperbacks that we've studied over the summer and the preceding years. This book is very practical in the sense that it's not really designed as a textbook, unlike, for instance, Bunyan's Fear of God we've looked at, or Guthrie's Great Interest. This book is not designed to be used in the abstract at just the doctrinal level. It was written by Henry so that it would be put to use. It would be a practical guide, if you will, on how to learn to pray, how to improve your prayer life. And he breaks it into many sections and offers much in the way of practical insight on using the Bible to help us pray. And so, using Henry's book as well as the Bible and the larger catechism, we hope over the summer to have a well-rounded picture on the life of prayer and what are all the ways that we may come to God, and how do we come to God? How do we pray? How do we express our gratefulness and our love and admiration to Him? So I've listed a number of goals for this summer. Actually, I've got 12 of them here, what I'd like to try to accomplish in no particular order. But I'd like to open this book on Henry and put it in your hands and see how you might improve your own prayer life. I'd like to study this, as well as the larger catechism devotes a great section at the end, I think starting in question 179 on what is prayer, and concluding with the segments of the Lord's Prayer. And we'd like to look at that as well this summer in helping us understand how to pray. I'd like to look at a few examples in the Bible, both positive and negative, of those who were praying people. We might gain some insight and learn something. I'd like to also look at how does the regulative principle apply to prayer. We've spent a number of weeks studying this as it applies a little more strictly in the area of worship, and I'd like to direct attention to regulative principle in prayer. I'd like to also answer a few of commonly held objections regarding the reasons for praying and the purpose of praying. For instance, prayer and the sovereignty of God. Why should we pray if God is sovereign? I have a number of pet peeves, as I usually do for these classes. I'd like to discuss some of those in no particular order. What does the word amen mean, and what place does it have in prayer? What does the phrase in Jesus' name mean? How do we use it? What language should be used in prayer? What about the method versus the content of praying? I'd like to have a detailed outline of the Lord's Prayer. I'd also like to have some discussion regarding public prayer and its practice. I think all of us can relate to the next item, but I think we should spend a little bit of time on our distractions in prayer. How do we keep or avoid being distracted? And lastly, I'd like to spend some time praying in this class, individually and corporately. I'd like to change the format that we've had in certainly these paperback series of simply being lecture and a few modest questions to very little questions, even less possibly, but to spend some real time praying in class. I'd like to come to about this close to breaking us up into little groups and praying. We're not going to break up into little groups, but I think we need to spend some time praying. It'll do everyone a world of good to pray before the church service. It can't hurt. And we have some good material before us. I think it would be worth our time to spend a little bit of effort putting into practice what Henry holds forth in this book. I'd like to start off by discussing just a few of the prevailing thoughts regarding prayer in the church today and in recent history. And I'm afraid it's at least my observation that we have veered off course in prayer. I think it could be said, reasonably so, that everyone considers prayer important, maybe to a greater degree in some and a lesser degree in others. But you can't read the Bible in even a cursory fashion and not see prayer being exemplified in the lives of a good many people. There's probably not a book in the Bible that doesn't discuss prayer. It's a theme that runs throughout the whole of Scripture. But yet, where does our prayer life measure in the scope of what we see in the Bible? Where does our daily practice of prayer come into light? What do we see when the Scripture illumines the duty and requirements? I'd venture to say, it's my guess, it's a speculation, that we are a weak people in praying. We're not as strong as we know we should be, and perhaps not as strong as we would like to be. I'd like to help remedy that through the practice and the study of prayer. It has been my personal observation that I've been a Christian now for about 17 years, and prayer has always been a laboring, difficult experience. We read stories handed down through what could only be called urban legend now, where Martin Luther or some other great saint of days gone by couldn't face the world unless he had a half dozen hours of prayer behind him. I'd like a half dozen minutes of prayer, not a half dozen hours, and I'd feel I'd be getting somewhere. Or how about the life of David Brainerd? You read the life of David Brainerd, and there's anything that you get from that book, it's that you don't pray. You don't labor as Brainerd did. He's an unbelievable man of prayer. If you read the life of Jesus, you'll see a life of prayer. And I think it's important to realize that in many cases the church is weak and can be made strong. There is grace given. It is a gift to pray. It is a gift which needs to be exercised in our life. That's the reason I'd like to spend time praying each week. Because prayer is not something that will be perfected through merely hearing someone or reading someone speak about it. It will have to be practiced. It is a gift that God gives us. And it is a talent for which He will require an answer in the great last day. Now, this topic of prayer has not escaped the notice of modern writers and publishers. We have many books that have been written over the years to bring to our attention the importance of praying. Early in my Christian life, a very influential book was written by a man named Larry Lee from Rockwell, Texas, I think. And it was called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And what I remember from the book, it's been a number of years now, was the idea that if you can pray for an hour, things will begin to change. And he gave a whole outline and a template for praying. And the church I was attending at that time, every morning from 6:30 to 7:30, the doors were open, and many of the men gathered to pray. They did this 5 days a week. It was a profitable time for me. I wish I had been better instructed in the nature of prayer, and I think it would have been even more profitable. But it was a very influential book through certain circles on the importance of learning how to pray for an hour. No one could look at the top 10 bestsellers at present and see that prayer is not a concern of a great many people. World Magazine reported that there are those in Washington, even in the White House, who are reading a new book called The Prayer of Jabez, written by another Bruce Wilkinson. So when we refer to Dr. Wilkinson, or to Mr. Wilkinson in this study. I don't want you to get mixed up who I'm going to be referring to, because we are going to spend a little bit of time talking about the prayer of Jabez. I think it's important to have an answer for some of these things that are in popular culture. But these things are flying off the books in Christian bookstores. There are bookstores selling 1,000, 1,500 of these a month. That's a lot of books about prayer. And one has to wonder just exactly the impact that could be felt from all of the many volumes of prayer that have been in the hands of peoples now. There are a good many newspapers in the United States that have daily prayers on the front page. And I've always wondered who's expected to pray that particular prayer you see on the front page, this generic prayer, written to no one in particular, said by no one in particular, kind of a token of reflection on a general Christian atmosphere. It's the best I can tell. We have days where many school kids are encouraged to gather around a flagpole or around some center in school and to pray. And I think the idea in and of itself is good, but one has to ask, to whom are we praying? What is the content of the prayer? In whose name? You see, the Roman Catholics would have a very different picture of praying and a very different practice of praying than what we would. And we would not be comfortable praying with them. They're idolaters. Many cities have prayer hotlines. You can call a number. The city of Stillwater used to have one. You could call, and there'd be a recorded prayer. I've never quite figured out how you tailor recorded prayers. If you're in real distress, press 1. If you have financial need, press 2. And there's a litany of prayers. I'm sure there are places on the web where there are prayers that can be offered for you. People around us, generally of the more spiritual nature, tell us to pray about a certain thing. Have you prayed about it before? Well, what does it mean to pray about a certain thing? It's a phrase used commonly. We've all heard testimonials regarding the power of prayer in the lives of individuals. Prayer did this and this for me. I don't think we can look at the topic of prayer and not see that it is a very broad topic indeed, and one that is warmly embraced by the Orthodox and the heretic alike, commonly held as a landmark out in culture, practiced by school children, practiced by adults, practiced by everyone, the White House, in some capacity, these books, the prayers of Jabez. There are people out on the lecture circuits who are getting paid money, lots of money, to talk about prayer. I'm not one of them. I wouldn't be using a book written 200 years ago if I was trying to make money. But prayer is something that, with such a broad appeal, such a broad spectrum, it necessarily must be narrowed down in our understanding on how we are to pray. If we use the cultural guidelines to help us learn to pray, then we're really going to be no better off than the culture at large. If we pray the prayer found in the Daily Oklahoman each day, I venture to say it's not going to do any good. It's not going to help you at all. God's done a great deal to provide for us a true method for praying. I'd like to explore those things. And lastly, we hear a phrase used commonly. We'll discuss this overall. But prayer changes things. And I think it's important to understand what prayer changes. We'll look at that in our direction for the rest of the course. I've chosen a few quotes at hand that I thought to give a broad description of prayer and what others throughout history have said about it. Prayer is the soul of a man moving in the presence of God. Prayer is the soul of a man moving in the presence of God. Prayer is to be regarded not only as a distinct exercise of religion for which its own time must be set apart, but as a process woven into the texture of the Christian mind and extending throughout the length and breadth of his life. A man named Goldburn said that. One of the quotes I've enjoyed from Thomas Watson in his wonderful book, The Lord's Prayer: prayer is the gold key that opens heaven. The tree of promise will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer. It is plain to common sense that the man who has not accustomed himself to the language of heaven will be no fit inhabitant of it when, in the last day, it is perceptibly revealed. The case is that of a language or style of speaking of this world. We know well a foreigner from a native. John Calvin, in his Institutes, has a nice quote on prayer. Book 3, chapter 20. This comes from Book 3 in chapter 20 in section 2. Speaking of the necessity of prayer. Words fail to express how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. By so doing, we invoke the presence both of His providence, through which He watches over and guards our affairs, and of His power, through which He sustains us, weak as we are, and well nigh overcome, and of His goodness, through which He receives us, miserably burdened with sins, unto grace. And, in short, it is by prayer that we call Him to reveal Himself as wholly present to us. Hence comes an extraordinary peace and repose to our consciences. For having disclosed to the Lord the necessity that was pressing upon us, we even rest fully in the thought that none of our ills is hid from Him who, we are convinced, has both the will and the power to take the best care of us. Matthew Henry, in the introduction to this book, offers a definition of prayer that we can call our working definition, along with question 178 in the larger catechism. Prayer is the solemn and religious offering up of devout acknowledgments and desires to God, or a sincere representation of holy affections, with a design to give unto God the glory due His name thereby, and to obtain from Him promised favors, and both through the mediator. The larger catechism puts it this way. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. It's a broad topic indeed. I'm afraid, unfortunately, that our language is not always suited to best describe the activity of prayer. We find that prayer oftentimes has come only to mean asking for things. And this would distort the real meaning of prayer. Prayer employs a much wider practice than petitioning someone for something. We find over and over again in the Gospels, well, we find throughout the Scriptures, language used in the manner of, I pray thee, do this for me. We might see it as one man speaking to another. Well, he's not paying homage to that individual. He's entreating him to do something for him. It's a common form of expression. And unfortunately, the focus of that entreaty for a specific thing, I think, often overshadows the broader meaning of what Henry and the Catechism here have put forward as a broader definition of prayer. Prayer is not limited to asking for things. Before we move on to the next section, we'll take a few moments for any questions that you may have or observations about prayer that you've seen in the broader church. I've mentioned just a few influential books and such. I would be curious to hear of any others. Pause for a drink. Sue. I didn't hear... Well, I think with the question was, is there a place in the newspaper then for prayer? I think the difficulty comes in that the Scriptures never put forth a method for prayer that is generic, for instance. We cannot pray to simply a great God. There is only one God to whom we may pray, and there is only one mediator through whom we may pray. And if the intent and the language of the prayer is not such to communicate at least those two vital elements, then I'd say the prayer is an abomination. It's a form of idolatry, actually, because it's simply written to the generic God. Now, some authors may not appreciate those distinctions, but both the Catechism And I think the whole of the New Testament makes it very clear in the necessity of a mediator. One of the difficulties in large gatherings for people coming together to pray is that people who could just as soon be offering up their prayers through Mary or offering up holding a talisman in their pocket so that some deity will be pleased can be praying and understand and agree with all the words of most generic uniform prayers. And what I've seen in the scriptures is that those things are simply unacceptable to God. Because there is only one God, and there is only one mediator through whom we may approach that one God. So it's not the idea of the prayers being in the newspaper that would be difficult, but the actual content of the prayers being discussed. Unfortunately, most of the ministers that I'm aware of aren't worth listening to. They really aren't. Well, and agreeably so, if a minister does write a prayer for the local paper, if Bruce were to compose some prayers for the city of Stillwater or for particular events that were happening and directed people to Christ, it would be a wonderful thing. But for many years, we had a running column in the Stillwater newspaper as an example. I mean, you know, this is a broad topic, so you're going to get a lot of differences. I'm sure prayers written for liberal New England newspapers aren't going to be near the same types of prayers. They could be just Unitarian prayers. Are not going to be the same thing that for regarding a prayer written in the Bible Belt. But we had, even in Stillwater, we had a Lutheran fella. I don't remember what his name was, but for years he ran. He ran these real syrupy, lots of words to explain, terrible things that didn't direct anyone toward Christ, really, and didn't portray the God of the Bible in the way that God has portrayed himself.
I guess this is sort of follow-up. There was a Newsweek or Time, one of those magazines, ran a full spread on prayer a couple years ago. Not that they had any business of doing so, but it was interesting that a huge percentage of the population claimed that they prayed. Far, far more than believed in God. Something like 40% believed in God. 80 or 90% prayed. So everybody prayed. And so prayer is a very inoffensive thing. You can put a prayer on the front page of a newspaper, and if it's generic enough, nobody will be offended. Your entire audience will relate to that, which is an interesting commentary, really, on the nature of man and the heart of man, and the fact that you do know there's a God, you just don't know the true God.
Right. Let's move along then, and I'd like to title the next section, The Predominance of Prayer in the Bible. I'd like to take a look at an overview of Scripture and what does it say in certain passages regarding prayer. Open, if you will, we're going to be flying through many Scriptures today, so hang tight, stay close, and follow along. Let's head right over to Luke chapter 18. Some of these we'll be looking at a broader context, and others just one particular verse or two. Jesus, in teaching his disciples, this first section I'd like to look at are all the commands in the Bible, or many of the commands in the Bible, to pray. And in Luke 18, Jesus speaks a parable to his disciples that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Turn back to Matthew 5. We'll look at this parable in just a few moments, but back to Matthew 5. Look at verses 43 and following in this great discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is bringing this in the middle here, is bringing this topic to bear. In verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So in the list of things we are to do to those who are our enemies, is to pray for them. We must pray for those who are our enemies. Turn the page to Matthew 6. We're looking at this section in greater detail, but in verses 5 and 6, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Twice, Jesus reminds us that it is our duty to pray. He says, when you pray, not if, but when you pray. Turn again over to Matthew 9, in verses 35 and following. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Again, the Lord Jesus tells us, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out those who will bring in that harvest. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, speaking of Jesus. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you will receive." Not if you decide to pray, but when you pray, believe. Turn to Ephesians 6, over just in the Paul's epistles. Ephesians 6, we see this armor that's being portrayed as a wonderful device for the believer. And a great description here. And starting in verse start in verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation for the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul's concluding this great passage on the wonderful armor of God, that which protects us, by commanding us to pray. Pray always. Another area of prayer we are commanded to pray in this first section. In this next section, let's turn back to Luke 18 again. We see that there are lots of reasons why we may pray. In this example, we see someone pleading for justice. Jesus speaks this parable to them in verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? God is picturing himself as one of the judges who is being petitioned vigorously by this widow who has no cause, no recourse outside of the court for her case to be heard and for equity to be distributed. And God compares himself and says, if this unjust judge would answer this woman, will I not answer you by your continual pleading? Another area that we'll stop right there. We'll move on there next week as we continue in this theme of the predominance of prayer in the Bible. If you don't have a copy of Henry's book with you, if you didn't get a copy, then I would encourage you to get a copy right here, because I'd like to pray for just a minute. And I'd like to put to use what Henry's written to show us how to pray. Take just a minute to explain the setup of the book for you, and then spend just a few minutes praying. So if you have this book, fine. And by remember, it's, we're going to start on page 19. If you ordered a copy of the works of Henry instead of the single volume, they're on back order. They should be here in about another week, they said. So just put your John Hancock down when you pick up one, so I know who's. Keep them straight and how many I got left. Go ahead and turn to page 19. And the way in which Henry has organized this book is he's taking themes, generally following the Lord's Prayer in the broader sense, taking each of these segments and dividing it into smaller and smaller segments. And then within each one of those segments, he takes scriptures and lists out various scriptures and puts scripture together to help us use the Bible as our text for praying. We're going to investigate this whole method of using the Bible for our prayers in the future. But down in section 1, he titles this, we must solemnly address ourselves to that infinitely great and glorious being with whom we have to do, as those who are possessed with a full belief of his presence and a holy awe and a reverence of his majesty, which we may do in such expressions as these. And he then lists out a number of scriptures that he's put together that are fitting for that particular topic of prayer. This is an excellent way to get started in learning how to pray, especially using the Bible to pray, is taking verses that have been assembled together, not composed by mere man, not someone. We're not reading someone else's prayer. We're reading the assembly of scriptures, the compilation of scriptures here to help us pray. So in our last remaining couple of minutes, let's use this first whole section here, just number 1, and it continues on the top of page 20 as an example on how we are to pray. You can follow along, but I encourage you to pray with me. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, O thou whose name alone is Jehovah, and who art the Most High over all the earth. O God, thou art our God. Early we will seek thee, our God, and we will praise thee, our Father's God, and we will exalt thee. O thou who art the true God, the living God, the one only living and true God, and the everlasting King, the Lord, our God, who is one Lord. The idols of the heathens are silver and gold. They are vanity and a lie, the work of men's hands, that they make them are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. But the portion of Jacob is not like unto them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name, God over all, blessed forevermore. Their rock is not our rock, even the enemies themselves being judges. For he is the rock of ages, the Lord Jehovah, with whom is everlasting strength, whose name shall endure forever, and is memorial unto all generations. when the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from off the earth and from under these heavens. Lord, how we do praise You that Your word is so trustworthy and true, and You've given us a fine example of many men who have prayed, and today the scriptures we've seen, we see command after command for us to pray, the Apostle Paul telling us to pray for him, for the other ministers who proclaim the gospel. In doing so, we really put on the whole armor of God. We really are in a battle, in a war. Father, how we thank You and how we praise You for Your goodness toward us. And when You give a command, You expect it to be fulfilled. And You are good and gracious in acknowledging that we have no strength in ourselves to do these things. But You give us grace. You cause us to pray. You will help us to pray. Father, work in us a real desire to pray, to commune with You, that our hearts might be one with You and we may be united one with another. Lord, it is for Your great glory that we pray these things, and we ask Your blessing on them. And for all these things, we pray through the only one mediator that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.